Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. If you would, I'd like to continue on in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, in chapter 18. I'm going to read verse 15 through the end of the chapter, and actually verse 1 of chapter 19. And Lord willing, I'll continue the account of Jesus' teaching about the new kingdom authority. Would you please follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 18, and it's starting at verse 15. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In verse 18, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Verse 21. And then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." And then Jesus gives an example. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That would be millions of dollars, by the way. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees and implored him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant came out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That would be like a few thousand dollars. And seized him. He began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe me.' So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' And he refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you.' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And chapter 19 and verse 1. "Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan." And may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Brothers and sisters, I know I had to break up this message into two segments. I didn't think anyone would want to sit through 2 hours worth of going through this truth last week. But I handed out in the bulletin, some of you still have a copy of this. And to just reiterate so we know where we're going, This was all just one teaching that Jesus had during one time talking with the disciples. And we saw last week in the first 15 verses, what he was talking about is that there was a discussion after they came off the Mount of Transfiguration. They were discussing or debating with one another who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And from that, Jesus said it was he would be the one who would serve, that would make himself more helpful towards other people and reaching out. Instead of me, I'm lording it over you. What's the great pecking order? And so Jesus Christ pointed out, no, it's the one who humbles himself and becomes a servant, like he, God, humbled himself and became a human. And that was the theme behind it. And it will continue on. This teaching is going to continue on with that same theme. Now, I know a lot of us will go to this section and use it as church discipline in the passage I'm going to go through. But it's a way of using it, but I'll explain that in a minute. But all of this points to, how does the kingdom advance? It is by us, the believer, humbling ourselves and reaching out to the non-believers. And also, as believers, helping other believers, humbling ourselves and doing those things. And these things are pleasing to the Lord. And when we do not do those things, Scripture back in Matthew 18, verse 7 says, it's woe to the world and woe to that person. Because you're not doing what Jesus Christ has said now that we're part of the new kingdom age in Jesus Christ, under his rule and under his authority. So as we move in to this next section, we're seeing how God does care for his people. And we saw the example in verse 14 talking about the one lost sheep going astray. And it says, and the Father goes after that one lost sheep and comes back. Now, we're going to see this illustrated. And how do we, and I hope you catch this, this is for us who are the believers, we are obedient. This is the warning for us who are obedient. I know we jump to the whole idea of this person who's now offended you and how you go through this whole process, which there is there. That's what's being spoken about. But it's how do you and I, as a godly man, a godly woman, how do you go through a difficult circumstance? And this is an illustration. This is what's being used as the illustration and following that. Would you notice with me? Because what we're looking at in a larger format is this. When verse 3 told us that we needed to turn, as in turning had to do with our mind. It wasn't physically just turning around, it was our mind. We are turning from the way we used to think, using worldly reasoning, to now using a scriptural reason, and now we follow that truth, that doctrine that guides us and leads us. And so in doing that, this meant Jesus is telling his disciples how they were supposed to approach the spiritually awkward situation in a church. When something is not going normal and someone has offended somebody. This is what we're going to look at. But this is now how do you as a believer, you're a godly believer, and how do you approach it? So it's not from the person doing the offending. It's you who have been offended, and how do you respond in these kind of circumstances with humility? Because that's what it started with. Remember, it said that the disciple, who's the greatest? Well, who's the humblest? Well, where will this be made evident? How will your humility be shown to be obvious? It's when you've been offended, and how do you work through it? So how can you stay in a right relationship with the Lord and be obedient? Even though another believer or may offend you over some circumstance. Because now the hard part is this. Everyone's conduct within a family of believers is obvious. Everybody's watching you. They notice the way that you joke around, the way you kid, the things you say, the things you don't say sometimes. You should have responded and you become mute. Well, you get the idea. We watch these things. We naturally do these things. We are a very observant people. Now, are you allowing your mind to be filled with the Word enough? Are you reading enough? Are you in it enough? So now it saturates the way you will reason through circumstances. That's what's going to be addressed here. And so, how do you and I recognize when a brother or sister has wandered or not wandered from the Lord? Maybe they're usually outgoing and they're pretty good, and all of a sudden something's, wow, they're different today. Well, in all of this, Matthew is informing us about the change that has taken place when Jesus Christ sat on the throne. He has risen, which we're looking at in 2 weeks. We're going to talk about his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's risen, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's ruling. He's ruling every one of us as believers. As you and I respond to this, when we have a difficult day, and something isn't going right, what do you do? How do you respond? As he was talking about, if you're the greatest in the kingdom, you respond humbly. Not always easy. Well, this speaks to your and my attitude. Your attitude. What is driving your attitude within your mind and your heart? Is it a spiritual, scriptural thing that's driving you? Or is it the stuff you and I have learned naturally through living in this world? And so we have to renew, or the passage previously in verse 3 said, turn from the old way. Well, anyways, this leads us to a particular problem in our text. And that will lead us to then to this, that maybe many of you have heard it, I have, and it had to do with now, if you're with somebody, it says, well, you shouldn't be judging people. You shouldn't be judging people if we're going to be doing church discipline or something of that nature. So how do you or I, as a believer, not be judging? Well, in the truest sense of the word, in one aspect, there's many of them. One of them is there's only one person who is the final judge, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not you and it's not me. We have not been given that privilege. But that being said, I want to give you a biblical but. A biblical but. Which should not be misunderstood or misused. Every believer has been given the responsibility to judge. And I'm doing this to point this out when we get into the next verses. You have been given the responsibility to judge. To judge here means evaluate. It does not mean condemn. It's evaluate. Another spiritual, as in a spiritual obedience to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to another text. It's in Galatians chapter 6. And I'm hoping that this will set the tone for you, so as we work through this, you will see it and it will be obvious for you. It's in Galatians chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to be talking about this because this is where it succinctly says the law of Christ. We are now under the authority of Christ, and we are no longer under the Mosaic law. We are under the law of Christ. And we will see this laid out in different words to point out how you and I evaluate or judge. Judging here does not mean condemning. It means evaluating. Galatians chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. And this is Paul's commentary on how we follow through in the Matthew 18 and verses 15 through chapter 19, verse 1. Notice how the Apostle Paul will speak about this. He says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Trespass there is you intentionally sinned. You knew better. It's a believer. We're talking about believers now, not unbelievers. That's another Sunday morning message. This has to do with you and I talking with a person who's a believer, and he says, brethren, if any one of you is caught in any trespass, that's intentional sins, you who are spiritual, that's the spiritually mature, and you know scripturally right from wrong, you who are spiritual, restore. You're going to restore somebody, which means that you had to do what if you're going to restore them? You had to evaluate the circumstance on another person's situation and apply what? Correct biblical counsel so you can restore that person. It says, such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's being humble. Do you see that? Or I don't want to move along quickly because if we miss it, you've missed the rest of the message. You and I, who are spiritual, are supposed to evaluate so we can restore. We do it humbly to encourage them to say, look, you've done something wrong, either it was unintentionally or unintentionally, whatever it is, and we restore them, and what we're restoring is a correct understanding and a correct relationship back with the Lord. And then it says, each one looking to himself so that you too will not be tempted. Since you are now involved in the middle of a temptation and you need to be biblically correct. So when you and I encourage another person, can you be tripped up and become part of the problem? Yes, we can. So Paul says, so you need to what? You look to yourself to make sure you're not being tripped up in the same problem that that person is getting into. And then verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. You are humbling yourself, and you are helping that person. You're not just going, they deserve that one. They'll pay that one in spades. No. It's not that way. You take it upon yourself as a brother or sister in the Lord to go to them and encourage them. Now, what if this offense is done to you? How do you respond when someone has offended you? Now, in this particular case, the examples are going to be about with money. And that's how Jesus used the example, that last long, long paragraph about the king and not being paid back. So he used money as a common storyline in this. Now, what was Jesus actually talking about? There are spiritual norms that are changing. From under the Mosaic law, you brought a person, two witnesses, that's it. You're in jail, and you were sold into slavery. We talked about that before, about the person who couldn't pay up their bills. They sold you into slavery. The idea is someone bought you to hand the money to that other person and paid off your debt. And now you worked for this other individual who bought you for 7 years to pay off your debt. And in the one case, they were going to sell the wife and the children along with the husband to get the money. Now, Christ is saying that there's new spiritual norms which we are supposed to apply in our to our minds and to our souls and to our lives as believers in Christ. But Scripture now tells us what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do this gently, with their interest at heart. That's why it says humbly you reach out to them. Because you're concerned about their souls. You're not concerned about your wallet. Well, I think we would be, but how are we supposed to really understand this? It's better that the person's relationship with Christ is corrected than finances, and we can work that out. You see, I thought of this this way. My mind always likes the idea of the old howitzer cannon. You know, you load it up and you threaten somebody with it. You know, and if you're not, you go in and you let them have it. Well, Scripture is telling us that that is not the correct way a believer is supposed to address it. The old howitzer idea is, you know, I'll give it to you. You'll pay in spades, you know. Well, Scripture is saying no. And in fact, if you do it that way, you are now spiritually wrong. And you're going to have to pay because God is going to judge you. God will truly judge you for doing it non-scripturally, non-obediently. Where we judge something, we will evaluate it and try to do it as a counselor and give good spiritual guidance. I'll pass over some of this other stuff. What you and I are to do as an individual and as a community of brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to stay spiritually fresh within our minds and within our hearts. And we are to stay familiar with the Lord and what He's told us so that you and I can respond to the different circumstances correctly and obediently to the Lord, even though each one of them will somehow be different. In one circumstance, it may be a financial problem. Another one, it may be problems with the kids. Another thing, it may be at work. It doesn't matter what it is. Each circumstance will be different. But we are to stay spiritually fresh so that we know how to respond in each one of those circumstances. And that's why brothers and sisters in Christ are to fellowship with one another so that we can respond in a way so we can encourage them and share biblical truths with them. Maybe I have a blind spot. You've been through a problem or a concern before that I haven't. So I come and I speak with you and I say, what did you see? What did you experience? And you said, yes, and this particular passage helped me to understand it better. And so that way we are growing in grace and we are staying spiritually fresh for the Lord. Now, this will lead us now into our Matthew 18, and I'm going to start with verses 15 through 17 here. And I want to use this and use this term so that maybe it'll click with you. The last time you purchased some new electronic equipment, did you go read through the manual in there to see how you're supposed to run it? Or did you go to the quick startup guide? Which did you read? Did you read the quick startup guide or did you read the whole manual? The quick startup guide, I did too. We got a new printer in here, and I went to the quick startup guide, and I don't even know where the manual is. So, but that's another issue altogether. But the idea is I learned how to use it, even though I don't know how to use it. So, but anyways, that's what's happening here when I'm going to introduce you to this passage on Matthew 18, and this is the quick startup guide on church discipline, if you want to use it that way. Really, I don't see it as a church discipline. I see it as how the believer, the offended believer, responds humbly during a bad circumstance. Though we use it for church discipline for the guy or the girl that did something wrong, the text actually tells us this. How do you, the offended, how do you humbly respond during this awkward relationship? That's what it's about. And I think of it as the quick startup guide where you can turn to a couple of places because each circumstance is different that you'll go through, and there's different passages in Scripture that you will go to find the problem you have. So this is just one that's is a quick area where it's going to touch on three things. And it's talking about now that you and I are under the new spiritual law under Jesus Christ. And it has to do that you will keep a mind of restoration for that person using God's holy word as your guide. This is you. You're the one being offended by an individual. How do you respond? And so Scripture gives us a couple of examples. Step number one is found in verse 15. And notice how it says, if your brother sins against you. Now we're talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. It's part of the pecking order. So who's the greatest? It's he who humbles himself and does what? During this awkward circumstance. And it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Well, what is Jesus telling us to do? Well, you just go up and talk to him. Have a cup of coffee, maybe. Well, I don't drink coffee, but you get the idea. You spend time with him. Well, what's going on? Well, what's happening? It's a fact-finding kind of a thing. How many times, I can't imagine, you can't imagine how many times I've spoken to an electrical apprentice in my past which was not an issue of offense, but the idea was, I would say to him, I want to go and get the CGB. And he comes back with a CBB. Well, to him it sounded the same, but he misunderstood. Well, how many times could I do something that would actually offend you, and I didn't know I did it? Maybe I said something, or looked the wrong way, or didn't respond, or chuckle at the right time. I don't know. What could it be? It doesn't matter. But the issue is something could happen that quietly, or someone said, oh, did you know they didn't even look. Oh. Well, that's possible. And the person could have been offended. Well, what? You're supposed to go to him. Scripturally, you, the innocent party, should approach that person and say, can we talk a minute? Well, will it be awkward? Yeah. Maybe. But it is more important that the spiritual relationship be sustained or restored than the awkward moment. Because Scripture is saying this is now part of kingdom law. God wants things to run smoothly within His family. And this is the part of step number one. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him. And you just do it alone. So that everything will be right. That we can smooth these things out. The problem is this. This is the backside. Since you've been offended, what's happening in your mind? You're thinking about it. You're mulling about it. You're laying in bed at night. You're chewing it over. It's become some cud in your mouth, and you're gnawing. Did you know what he thinking about? Well, now you are on the verge of sinning. Because now you're allowing this thing to fester in your mind and within your heart to the point where maybe you will go and do something spiritually stupid. Was it your intent? No. But you've allowed it to fester. And now you, instead of humbly doing what Scripture has said, now you've slipped into some sort of sin by letting it fester. And Scripture says, no, don't do that. Just go and talk to him. Now, I added the part that you have a cup of coffee. But maybe it was a soda. It was that you spent time with them. You made things right. And that's where the Galatians 1 I mentioned earlier, 1b, verse 1b says, keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted. You will stumble and be tempted to chew on that offense, and now you are the one sliding. And you've fallen into it yourself, that you've become tempted. But if we approach the situation with our brother in the Lord in a correct spirit of concern for him or her, that may have be the whole situation is now corrected, and the problem is gone. Well, if that doesn't happen, what was the next step? Well, step two is found in verse 16. It says, if he doesn't listen, he starts right off with that. Take one or two others along with you, people with whom, and I put this part in here, with whom he respects or she respects, that every charge claimed against him or her may be established or verified with the evidence of two or three witnesses with whom that person respects. Now, an example I might say was if someone has done something wrong. Well, I might say, well, I want to bring Mike with me and I want to bring Russ with me because that person respects Mike and respects Russ. They're saying, hey, you know, this is what's happening and we should, when the person's going, well, oh man, that's true. What you had now is people that person respected and sees that they are trying to be godly men and to take care of this concern. Well, maybe it's one of you girls, and something was said or something was done, and so you bring another friend from that person, and they respect them, and then you can talk about that. Maybe it is you do go down to Starbucks and have a cup of coffee that day and talk about it and see how you could correct it. It's with the two or three or four or five that come together so that they can humbly all come back under a right relationship with the Lord. So that restoration is made. So that the relationship within the body of Christ has no problems with it anymore. Nothing is festering. And so, reconciliation is made. Restoration is made. But what happens if that problem is not solved with those two or three? Jesus Christ gives us a third example. And it says, if he refuses to listen to them, it's in verse 17. He says, tell it to the church. Or we know the word is ekklesia. The word, the Greek word ekklesia means called out ones. And that's what we all are. We are all called out from the world. We are no longer worldlings. We are called out ones. We are of the heavenly body. And it says, and as as the church speaks to this individual and he refuses to listen even to the called out ones, the body as a whole, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, that means if he comes, if it comes to this state of affairs, you need to remove that person from your fellowship or from the church. That's not usually the highlight of your day. This is someone you've known for a while, someone you've loved, you've cared for, and now Jesus Christ is pointing out that this person is not exhibiting Christ-like characteristics. If he has been approached by the whole church regarding his belligerence, and he has not responded to your concern, something is drastically, spiritually wrong, and the process of humiliation and humble confrontation has pointed out is being pointed out by the church to this person that we're caring for you. We don't you recognize, and you show him biblical truth, biblical text, and saying something isn't right here. Well, at this time, a lot of things need to be done, a lot of prayer, a lot of soul searching. A lot of things need to be brought up. But one of the things that has to be done at this point is that that person needs to be removed from the fellowship. The reason is are many, but what it really means is that this person is not listening to Christ, is not listening to his word, doesn't desire being obedient, though they have professed Christ. They may be a believer just in extreme despair, but there's a problem. The problem is now they have become a place of festering, a sore, a sin within the body of Christ, and it can now metastasize or spread throughout the whole body. And so you do not want that within the fellowship. Within the godly believers in the fellowship need to shield themselves from someone who is not being biblically obedient anymore. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. And I believe this is the way the Apostle Paul was trying to very softly and correctly correct this. And this is not a howitzer approach, but this is a way of you and I looking at the Word and seeing how the Apostle Paul would address this. It's verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. And it says, and as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Now this is to now you are the ones that you recognize something is wrong. You are the one of the one or two, or maybe you're part of the assembly now. You're approaching a person. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Take note means you're now evaluating, you're judging, you're evaluating that person. And have nothing to do with him. that he may be ashamed. That's the tool that you are given. You're saying, look, you're not listening to the Word of God. Why do you want to even hang around with us? You are saying you're in love with God, but you're not doing what Scripture says, and we're showing you these 10, 20, 30 passages that are saying, don't do this. You have nothing in common with us. Why do you say you do? And so the Apostle Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Take note of that person. If anyone does not obey what we are saying in this letter, as in, if you're not listening to the Word of God, take note of it. You need to evaluate that person. And the tool you and I are given as believers is we shame them. And then we regard them. It says, but do not regard, verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. The point being is, you are, if the person now is has been fellowshipping with us, your job is, and my job is, to humbly come to him and say, you come here to fellowship with us. You come here to fellowship with Jesus Christ. You want to spend time with us singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. And now you're doing this? What are you thinking? You're thinking like the world. So you put him out to shame him, to make him think and pause and think about what he's doing. But you as a believer, you don't come in here with a hammer and beat him over the head. The tool you and I are given is to shame him and make him aware, because you have evaluated, you've judged his conduct and character. But you are not given the privilege of abusing him and making him an enemy. You are trying to restore him to the Lord. Or if he is not a believer, but has been hanging around thinking he's been a believer, now he may come to the Lord, because you are presenting a correct biblical understanding to that person. The idea is always restoration. It's always restoration. The hard part is this, guys and ladies. I don't have time, obviously I'm looking at the clock, I don't have time to get into a side topic right now, and this is the hard one. And if you want me to, maybe I'll work through it, and about a month or so I could do a special and just do one message on it. We could talk later. This is the hard part. When you have someone say, look, don't come to our fellowship until you work through these issues. Just please don't. Now, the leadership is supposed to do that. We're supposed to watch out over the sheep, so that the sheep don't get some kind of virus or a bug or a flu. And how it comes in is people, as 1 John, which was mentioned this morning, 3, is that antichrists come into the assembly. They will start teaching things or saying things that will start leading young believers aside or immature believers aside. And the elder is supposed to watch out over that. Once that person is now put out in a way of saying, look, you don't even want to hang around with us. You don't want to do the things Scripture says. So you put them out as in shaming them. Now the problem comes in. What happens if it's the husband? Or what happens if it's the wife? What happens if it's a sibling? What if it's the owner of a company that you work for? Or the employee that works for you? Or it's a coworker? Maybe it's been a lifelong friend. This is where the rubber meets the road. And the message today isn't really going in that direction. But you get to see that this can be difficult. And that's why I think of it as this is only the quick startup message on how to address this. Because this means now you have to read the manual and have a little bit more than, oh, plug it into the wall and hit the start button. No, there's something a little bit more involved, And so as believers, we need to learn how to mature and do it humbly, correctly, so that there is a restoration is available. This is where Galatians chapter 6, and I'm going to read the verses, it's verses 6 through 10, helps us. Galatians 6 and verse 6 says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." That means God knows what's going on behind the scenes. "For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." So if you are not being obedient, listen to what verse 8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption." He's talking about you'll end up in hell. "But if the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Paul's being very plain spoken there. Verse 9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone," that means believer and non-believer, "and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." So what did Jesus just tell the disciples they needed to do? They told them that we needed to forgive people. We need to reach out and touch people and forgive them. What's the next passages that he's going to read up on Matthew chapter 18, verses 18, 19, and 20? Listen, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." So, as Jesus is addressing the disciples about restoring a brother in the Lord, he was trying to make it perfectly clear that as a believer, you approach the situation with a wayward brother using correct biblical truth and a correct spiritual attitude, that is using the Word of God as your guide. As you can be assured what you're saying and what you're doing are under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why he says, when you bind it on earth, it will be bound in heaven. When you use the truth that you know from the Word of God, you are in agreement with God, and then God is in agreement with you, or you're agreeing with Him, and now it becomes binding on what you're doing because this individual has now been put out to shame them. But you and I are under the pressure, the prerequisite of doing it in a humble way that glorifies God, because that is now the new kingdom rule and authority that we are under. Whatever decision the elders and the body of believers, you will make, whatever you will arrive at corporately, and it is a corporate decision by this time, it is not an individual decision, it starts out as an individual, but ends up corporate, it will be approved by the Father in heaven and Jesus Christ himself, because you have followed the standards that they have set down for us, so that we can follow obediently after our master, so that we can restore that individual so that they will be obedient to the master. The sad part is that means someone may be put out for a time with restoration still always in view. It isn't, "Oh, get rid of that bum." No, it's that poor soul has been deceived or misled, misguided, and they need Christ. They need to understand scripturally what is correct. Because that person is not in fellowship with the Lord, and that person is not in fellowship with the saints. Because they are not in agreement on what they are calling sin. Therefore, that wayward believer is not in agreement with the Lord either. So how are we still supposed to think of that person? In verses 21 and 22, the Apostle Peter beats us to the punch and he asks the question. Peter says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me See where he's going? How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Now, most of you have memorized the next passage, haven't you? It's 70 times 7. We believers are always supposed to give a Christ-like attitude and have one towards other people and be ready to receive the wayward believer back into Christ's fold, even if it means that we have to forgive him 490 times in a row. I don't know about you guys. I think of myself or imagine myself of being someone who's patient, but I don't know if I'd be that patient myself. I'd confess that right off. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the new kingdom rules regarding repentance and forgiveness. We have a need to constantly rethink what Jesus has taught us and constantly reapply his teaching to our lives. As the Apostle Peter indicated by his response, well, how many times shall they offend me? Now, how many of you have heard this? Fool me once, shame on me. What's the last part? Yes, that's what the world teaches us. That's what the world teaches us. We've learned that really quick, didn't we? But we must learn what Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples. Christ was teaching the disciples to recognize sinful men or sinful actions. That was the evaluate. But that sin should never affect us in our relationship with Christ and our relationship with other believers. The idea here is this. You recognize the sin of someone else. I don't know. Maybe they got bad language. Doesn't matter. And you go to them and you say, you know, you shouldn't be talking like that. That's not a good idea. The person said, well, what do you mean? Well, then you bring two or three other people and say, look, you know, using that kind of vocabulary is not glorifying the Lord. And then you go away. Well, then the church comes before him and you said, why do you want to fellowship with us when you're using that? And Scripture says, don't use vocabulary like that. Well, then it's when you put them out. You see the idea? You're saying, what do we have in common? We're supposed to be in common in Christ. We're supposed to be pleasing to Christ. And it's the idea of restoring them to a relationship with Christ and to us who want to have a relationship with Christ that is pleasing to Him. And so our attitude and our relationship should be that we want to restore that one to Christ. Scriptural forgiveness is a quality that is far easier to admire in others than to live out in our own lives. Imagine that. I believe it takes courage to show forgiveness to others when there is no repercussions from it, or is that you don't get the correct response that you're thinking you would get. Forgiveness will cost you something. It's going to cost you something more than what you imagine in your mind right now. You will know it when it happens because you will think it is not fair. And it has nothing to do with fairness. It has all to do with obedience. Your mind and your body and your everything is going to scream, not fair, not fair. And the Lord says, obedient, obedient. Now, he's not saying be a doormat. He's saying be obedient. Evaluate sin for what it is. Know right from wrong, scripturally. The idea is restoration and that you do not slip into a sin of festering over that. The good news is that God longs to give you this courage and to help you show forgiveness to others. Such love is the sign to the world around us that we are different, that we are disciples of the Christ. I'm going to ask you a question which I hope you don't raise your hand or answer. Have you asked God for that courage today? To forgive others and to show scriptural forgiveness to the repentance of the brother in the Lord. I'm going to read just the last part. I want to read it out of the New Living Translation. And this is Jesus' example of accomplishing this. We started with it, and I want to just end with it so we don't have another message just on Jesus' example regarding what we're doing. This is the example he gave for that you who are the greatest will humble yourself and to be a servant for others, to lead them back to Christ, lead them back to restoration and a good relationship with the Lord. Though they are going through the true life's problems and situations, this is the example he says. And notice he touches on all three things that we were looking at, including if you and I do not respond appropriately. Listen to what it says. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So the king ordered that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. That was for that month. That month had to be paid. But the man fell down before the king and begged him, "Oh, sir, be patient with me, and I will repay. I'll pay the debt, the monthly mortgage, the monthly payment." Then the king was filled with pity for him. Here, the king is humbling himself to this person. And he released him and forgave him of the debt for that month. Now, here's the flip side. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time, saying, "Be patient and I will repay it," he pleaded. "So I'll pay up at the month." But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. Now, that would be the church members, the ecclesia, the called out ones. They went to the king and told him what had happened. Then the king called in the man who he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant," someone who's not being obedient to the word, "I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant?" Did he humble himself? "Just as I had mercy on you." Verse 34 and 35 tells us what's going to happen when we finally stand before the Lord himself. "Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart. I'm the injured party. If I do not respond correctly, the scripture is saying that my Father in heaven will do to you, refuse to forgive you, me, because I didn't respond correctly and humbly, doing what the Holy Word of God told me to do, and use the proper process that he has ordained and put in place so that we can live a godly life before him." Do you see the process? The whole teaching probably was Jesus Christ talking maybe 20 minutes. I know I'm a lot windier, but you get the point. Jesus Christ is teaching us about an attitude within our heart, and that we need to be Christ-like and forgiving, or we're still living under the worldly mentality that we grew up with. As the Redeemer of the Lord, we need to apply biblical humility to our daily lives. Verse 14 told us, the Father humbled Himself and He goes after the lost sheep. We, as believers, need to keep in our mind that we are the lost sheep and can be wayward as well. The Lord will never leave us and forsake us. He will chase after us. It may look different with every single one of us, but we are supposed to respond, we the injured party, with humility, and we're supposed to do that to the glory and honor of God. And we're supposed to do that by either bringing that person out for that cup of coffee, bringing two or three people that that person might respect, or presenting them before the whole church that there was a concern. These are the tools we are to give them so that that person can be shamed back into a relationship with Christ, so that they will be holy and so that you and I will not fester in a sin that may come upon your way. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified through the proclamation of His Word. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, I thank You for an opportunity to repeat what Your Son has proclaimed some 2,000 years ago. It is truly my privilege to share what is expected of us with other brothers and sisters. I ask that Your Spirit would move upon each one of our hearts and encourage us all to be found humble and servants for Your purpose, for Your glorification, so that people will know that we are Christians by our love, and that we show it in all areas in our lives. We praise You, we love You, we adore You, and we show it by our conduct and character with other brothers and sisters as we fellowship together. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.